Romans chapter 12. We're going through a series of messages under the title of A Transformed Life. Transformed Life. Because in chapter 12 and verse 2, by the way, it's page 1761 if you're using the church Bible here, Paul is talking about us not conforming to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Don't live like the people of the world. Live like people of the Word. That's kind of the idea here. And it gives a series of ways through which a transformed life should look like. And today we're going to be looking at the second part of verse 13. Last week we saw share with the Lord's people who are in need. And today we're going to look at that second part, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. That's part of the transformed life. So what it is, what does it mean to practice hospitality, what it is, we're going to talk about that today. But before we do that, let's look to God in prayer, shall we? Father, we are so thankful that you give us this freedom to come without fear of persecution, to worship you, to gather together, encourage one another, to see young children being taught, that can go to bed without fears of losing their parents, because this is the reality in many parts of the world, even this very day. Father, to whom much is given, much will be required. This is what you have told us in your word. You've given us much. Help us to have a sense of accountability for what's been entrusted to us. You reveal much truth to us. Today you're going to teach us about hospitality. Would you please help us to submit to its truths as appropriate in our individual lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now that word hospitality comes from two words. Basically those two words put together has this idea of loving strangers. That's what the word means. Loving strangers. And that word practice has this idea of constantly seeking after. To follow after eagerly. If you're using a New Living Translation, it has this way of translating it where it says, be eager to practice hospitality. Or keep on being eager to practice hospitality, to show love to strangers. That's part of being transformed by the Holy Spirit as we become more and more like Christ. And this loving strangers is frequently expressed by providing for their needs and offering protection to them by opening our homes. That's the idea. We want to look at what it meant when Paul wrote this, then we'll extend it later to how it applies to us. It is this idea of opening your home to help people who are strangers so that they don't get attacked by others, as well as to provide for them as the needs come up. In its initial context, this word meant loving strangers. Loving strangers. And later it extended to loving even fellow believers. Now we have several examples in the scriptures of people showing love to strangers. I'm not going to walk through all of that, but I'm going to give you certain things. You can look it up later, Genesis 18. Here's Abraham sitting in his tent. What happens? Three people come. One was the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, but they come in human form. So Abraham welcomes them, offers them food and so forth, and then they warn him about what is going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. But they were total strangers. Abraham showed hospitality, loving strangers. If you go to Genesis 19, same thing with Lot. That night, the angels come into the city, and they were going to be attacked. So Lot knows how bad the place is, so he invites them to his home. To the point, which the guy's mind was messed up, he was offering his own daughters in exchange to protect these strangers. That's how serious hospitality was. And Job, when he was defending his actions to his friends, that he was a righteous man, this is what Job had to say in Job 31 and verse 32. He says, no stranger had to spend the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler. So he said, part of this righteous life is opening your door to strangers. In fact, showing hospitality was not just a practice, but it was actually a command given way back in the Old Testament. Now I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. The fifth book in the Bible. Way in the beginning there, Deuteronomy 18. You can find it in page 302. Sorry, Deuteronomy 10. My mistake. Chapter 10, verse 18. Got a little switch there. Page 290. In calling people to circumcise their hearts, verse 16, don't be stiff-necked any longer. Your Lord is the God of gods, Lord of lords, great God, mighty and awesome, etc., etc. Then notice what he says in verse 18. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. And then notice, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him. Take your oaths in his name. Now let me just draw your attention to verse 19 there. You are to love those who are foreigners. That's a command. And that command is based on three things. Immediate context. Number one, because the Lord loves them and provides for them. Look at verse 18. This is God. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widows and loves the foreigner, and he's giving them food and clothing. So you also must do it because your father is doing. That's reason number one. Reason number two, look at verse 19. Because you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. You yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. So you ought to show love to foreigners. And number three, by doing this, you are showing that you actually fear the Lord your God. Look at the verse 20. After giving this command, he immediately says, fear the Lord your God and serve him. In this context, fearing the Lord is tied to opening your door to strangers. And for us, and for people like us, when I look around, everyone is an immigrant or a generation removed from immigrants. I don't know about your family, you're about two generations or three. Okay, so he really is the foreigner in this congregation, then.
He's a native Indian.
but you get the idea. So we can kind of resonate with this, can't we? You yourselves were. So we know. If you roll the clock back, I've been now here for close to 26, 27 years, something like that. So sometimes when I forget how it was. I can be very insensitive to people. Excuse me. Insensitive to people who are... something stuck there. To foreigners. But notice God doesn't stop right there. I'm sorry. In addition to opening your doors, notice how God wanted his people to celebrate with foreigners. Go down to chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, same that book, chapter 16. Read verse 11. I'm going to read verse 11 and 14. This was looking forward to the time when Jerusalem will have a place, the temple would be built, God would put his name there, and people were to go to that place. There were festivals. On an annual basis, you have to go. But notice what God says. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. Keep in mind, they're still in the wilderness. They don't have a permanent place to settle. When they go into the promised land, God would give them that place where he would put his dwelling, the temple. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns, and then notice, and the foreigners, and the fatherless, and the widows living among you. What is it saying, verse 11? Rejoice. Rejoice with all these people. Celebrate God's blessings in your life with foreigners, strangers. Verse 14, be joyful at your festival, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites. There it comes, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. Twice within three verses is repeated. Rejoice with them. Don't look at them as outcasts. Rejoice. Rejoice. Now, when you come to the New Testament, the commands to pursue hospitality has not changed very much. We ought to show love and care to strangers and foreigners. In fact, God takes it so serious about this hospitality that one of the qualities of being an elder or a pastor in the church is to be hospitable. Why would God put that? Because God wants that to start right at the top. A church can never rise above its leadership. It's the bottom line. Just like a company. A company can never rise above its leadership. In 1 Timothy 3, you can listen to it, or you can turn to it, whichever works, because we're going to be moving through some passages there. So if you want to turn to it, if you have a church Bible here, 1 Timothy 3 is page 1845. The very first set of, as he details out what the requirements are to be if you are an elder in the church. By the way, elder, pastor, they all refer to the same office. In 1 Timothy 3, 2, this is what we read. Now the overseer, that's another term for elder or pastor, is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, and there it comes, hospitable. Hospitable. Again, elders of the church, overseers, they need to have hospitality as part of their lifestyle. Same thing elsewhere in Titus chapter 1. Again, when it comes to the qualification of leadership, he must be the first, he says in verse 8, he must be hospitable. Hospitable. In fact, if you go down to 1 Timothy 5, even to support widows, those days, it's pretty clear from 1 Timothy 5, the church had some kind of a list of widows. So those, because those days they didn't have any pensions or anything like government funding, no welfare system, nothing. It was believers helping others. So when a widow, there was a widow, she had nothing. She had no income. So the church was to help the widows if the family members could not help. But then part of those who qualify for this widow's support, you read that, where it is? You read that in verse 10. Notice, he says, no widow may be put on the list, verse 9, unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and then see, her characteristics is laid out, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So you see, one of the qualities of a godly widow should have been that she was hospitable. She was hospitable. The writer of Hebrews, fast forward to about, go three books forward, it's the book of Hebrews, and chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Notice what the writer tells us. It's a command, by the way. After saying, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, then extend your love now to people who you don't know as well. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Like Abraham found out later. He didn't know. Strangers, he ministered, found out they were angels. Same thing. This is a New Testament command. Don't forget to show hospitality. And he's very clear, to strangers. Don't forget. Got to do it. One more, one last one. The next book is James. After that, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. Peter is talking about end of all things is at hand. You know, the resurrection has taken place. The last event is now Christ's coming. We're living in that times. So you better start doing certain things. And one of those certain things, as we love each other deeply, look at verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now this entire unit, verses 7 through 11, is about one another. One another. In that one another, he brings hospitality. So, not only are you to love strangers, you ought to show hospitality even to fellow Christians. So here the principle extends to include fellow Christians as well. And in Peter's time, this was a risky thing. Why? Why was it a risky thing? Because Christians were being persecuted. Now, if a Christian is persecuted and you invite that Christian into your home, guess what happens? You're going to be persecuted too. It's like in communist countries. They not only look at who you are, but your entire family and all your associations. You are prone to danger If you associate with anyone who's deemed a suspect in the government's eyes, it's the same thing here. In that culture, in that amount of tensions, Peter still says, offer hospitality to one another. Do you see how serious God takes this command? But then notice that last little part there, stuck in, it's almost easy to miss, without grumbling. Offer hospitality without grumbling. Though don't look at this as a very reluctant thing and, oh, I gotta do this kind of a thing. That's what he's saying. Don't grumble. Don't mumble. It's important. Do it with a cheerful heart. Because this is, when I'm doing it with obedience to God's commands. Obedience. Read about this mother who had some people visiting her. And work had to be done. And so as they were getting ready for dinner, she told her young daughter, you know, why don't you pray for the food? The daughter was a little shy. So she said, don't feel shy. Just pray like how mom prayed this afternoon. And the little kid immediately bowed her head and said, Lord, why do these people have to come home today? See, kids catch on, don't they? If we are grumbling, the hospitality, that's what we're telling our children too. Telling our children to. The text is clear though. Because ultimately when you're offering hospitality, we're not doing it just for that person. We're doing it first and foremost because God's word binds us to do it. We have to look at every command as first and foremost pleasing God and then benefiting others. Whether it's sharing material goods with others, whether it's praying for others, whatever is the case, it starts with, Lord, I'm doing this because you have said so. You remember when Peter was trying to do the fishing and he didn't get anything? And that morning what Jesus said, go, let down your nets. He said, Lord, we toiled all night, nothing came up. But because you said so, we will let down the nets. It's a very interesting phrase, Luke 5. Because you said so. And that's what you and I as believers should always do. Because you say so, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. The command is for all Christians, not just some. It's not just, oh, some people are gifted in hospitality, it's a ministry only to them. No, some people may be able to do it a little better than others, but it's a command for all Christians. In fact, the early church took this so seriously that by the end of the first century, when John is writing in his letter, 3 John, if you're in 1 Peter, just move a little forward, go to 3 John, 1, 2, 3 John. It's a small letter, but a very powerful letter. In verses 5 through 8, we find that the early Christians were already opening their homes, especially to traveling missionaries, because to live in, there was no Holiday Inns like today what we have. It was, the inns were a very dangerous place for people to stay, so it was believers' homes. They would sometimes bring letters of recommendation, and believers would open their homes to welcome them. Notice how John writes for us, dear friend, verse 5, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Notice, you're faithful in what you're doing, even though they're strangers to you. And what were they doing? Notice, they've told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. Support them. That's kind of the idea. It was for the sake of the name of Christ, that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. So you see that there. Opening your home was already a practice there. Traveling missionaries, their workers together with them for the truth. And if you can financially help them a little bit as well. That was kind of the idea. Like as I mentioned before, it was common for them to carry letters of recommendation so people can welcome them in their home. To refuse to accept those recommended was to dishonor the one who sent them. That was the thing. In fact, in 3 John, you're right there. Just let's go down. Let's read. Look at verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. He's not showing hospitality. So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. Notice, refusal to show hospitality. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Talk about a dictator in the church. That's what this guy was. But then notice verse 11. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. What is evil and good in this context? Evil is not showing hospitality. Good is showing hospitality. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Again, in context, doing good is what? Welcoming people into your home. In Luke 10:16, you don't need to turn to it. This is what Jesus said. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. So you see how the chain goes? How the chain goes? I mean, I was amazed when I did my study on hospitality. Wow, the Bible has so much to say. I knew the Bible said about hospitality. But I didn't, till this week, or till last week, I was working through this for the last couple of weeks. I didn't know this is how much the Bible stresses about showing love to strangers as well as people that we know within the body. Now, there is a danger though when it comes to hospitality. We should not get so carried away. We just open our homes without any discernment. Why? Because the Bible also says sometimes you need to shut the door. Two reasons why you need to shut the door. Reason number one, when you deal with false teachers. You're in 3 John, just go back to 2 John. Go back to 2 John. There were some deceivers who were in the congregation, in God's church, and they were antichrist. They were teaching like antichrist message. And John says in verse 7 of 2 John 1, any such person is the deceiver, it's the antichrist. And then look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching that Jesus came in the flesh and right gospel teaching. Notice what it says. Do not take them into your house or welcome them. Why? Because anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. So while God commands us to be hospitable, God also cautions us. There's a clear caution here. Don't be blind. Don't be unwise. Be wise. Be wise. Same idea in Titus chapter 3. If you're in 3 John, just move about 4 or 5 books to the past. Keep going backwards, you'll see 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Hebrews, and then you'll see Titus. It's in a small little book, Titus chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 10 and 11, page 1857. It's nice to hear the Bibles being flipped. You know, it's like music to the ears, right? Papers are moving. Look at verse 10 of Titus 3. Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. It's clear, isn't it? Have nothing to do with them. Which means don't open your home, don't have fellowship. Because they're bringing in false teaching. They're divisive people. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Be careful. Don't let them in. Don't let them in. That's what text says. So number one, you close your door for false teachers. Number two, and this is going to be a little hard pill to digest, but that I have to be faithful to the scriptures. Don't welcome unrepentant Christians. Unrepentant Christians. Now, let me be careful in how I say this, because we are all believers, we all struggle with sin, but this is what Paul is telling in 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 11 is about people who are habitually sinning and they don't even feel anything bad about them. They're so convinced that they are right. Such type of people. That's what the text says. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 5. You may want to turn to this or at least make a clear mental note so you can look it up on your own later. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. 1774. The church Bible here. Let me pick it up in verse 9 so that gives a little context to this. It says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. It's not about people of the world. This, he says, is about those who profess to be Christians. Those who profess to be Christians. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. That's what the text says. You may say, well, that's pretty hard. I'm not saying it. That's what God is saying. Those who profess to be Christians, and they're so committed to sin, and I'm using that word deliberately, so committed to sin, because that's what they've sold themselves to. Don't even eat with such a people, which means don't open your door, because opening your door is eating with them, eating, drinking with them. Don't. So there are two prohibitions, false teachers and unrepentant professing Christians. So that's a little overview. It took me almost 20 plus minutes just to get through the overview. So I want to give you two things to think about. How do we apply this message? One, I want us to look at why many times Christians are not very hospitable. And then second, how can we be more hospitable? Why we are not very hospitable? I want to give five things to think about why we often are not. And I want to give you five keys. I wouldn't say keys, like five things to think about to be more hospitable. So let's look at the first. Why many Christians are not hospitable? Reason number one, because they live in a divided home. They live in a divided home. It is very difficult. When you're living in a divided home, you cannot really bring people to your home, because your spouse is not on the same page. So what do you do during those phases? Just do the best you can. Meet strangers outside, take them out for coffee, get to know them a little bit, do what you can. Make the best of your limited circumstances. You can still show hospitality that way. It's not just inviting them home. You can still minister to them in other ways. Number two, fear. Fear. Why many Christians are not very hospitable? Fear. Because some people by nature are very fearful to having people in their homes. Sometimes it could be a part of shyness. They're not very extroverts. You know, I'm afraid to have people in my home. Again, ask God to help you overcome these issues. Once you mingle with people and have them open their hearts to you, it will be an amazing experience to show the love of Christ. Number three, pride. Pride stops many Christians from being very hospitable. You say, how so? I'll tell you how so. Some people focus so much on how their houses look like and how visitors will perceive them because of the size of their home. So they don't want to invite anyone. I don't care if you live in a one-bedroom apartment or if you live in a big home. If the heart is there, you'll always welcome people. I mean, the focus in that is really, you know, how will I be perceived? The minute you put the how will I be perceived, who's exalted now? Self. The issue is not about how I'll be perceived. The issue is whatever God has given me, big or small, I'm just going to open it to show the love of Christ. To show the love of Christ. See, there's a difference between entertaining and hospitality. Here are the words of a lady by the name of Karen Maines in her book Open Heart, Open Home. This is what she writes. I think she really nails it really good. She contrasts between entertaining and hospitality. This is what she says. Quote, entertaining says, I want to impress you with my home, my clever decorating, my cooking. Hospitality, seeking to minister, says, this home is a gift from my master. I will use it as he desires. Hospitality aims to serve. Then she goes on to say, entertaining puts things before people. Things before people. As soon as I get the house finished, the living room decorated, my house cleaning done, then I will start inviting people. Hospitality puts people first. No furniture, we'll eat on the floor. The decorating may never get done, you come anyway. The house is a mess, but you are friends, come home with us. Entertaining subtly declares, this home is mine, an expression of my personality. Look, please, and admire. Hospitality whispers, what is mine is yours. End quote. So pride stops us from being hospitable. A fourth one, prejudice. Prejudice stops us from being hospitable, meaning I will only invite my kind. It's another common reason. Deep inside, it's a racist attitude. That's all it is. Let's call it what it is. But we read Deuteronomy 10. You will love the foreigner. Why? Because I love them. That's a starting point. I love them. Then there's that you also were once, even if you were not once a foreigner, I love them and I command you. That's good enough. good enough. We have to fight this racist attitude in our hearts. We are to love and pray and do good even to our enemies. That's what the Bible teaches. Pray for those who persecute you. Number five. Why Christians are not very hospitable is just plain old laziness. Because it takes work. Let's face it. It's just a lot of work. I'm sure you folks probably were staying up late just cleaning up. That wasn't easy. It does take work. It does take work. So we feel like, you know, I've had a busy life at work. You know, I go through so much. I just want to kick up my feet and, you know, just sit and watch TV. I don't have time. Saturday is my day off. Weekdays are this. Sunday I go to church and, just, you know, just this, that, or the other. It's just plain old laziness. And sometimes it's like, you know, I'm so discouraged too. I don't want to open the door for anyone. But we fail to realize when we are discouraged and we open our homes, as we can, you know, sometimes we can, some as we can. You know what a beautiful ministry that is? Because God will use you encouraging others as a means for you to get out of your own discouragement. It's amazing. It's amazing what God does. Because God has designed our lives to live like that. I'm sure many more can be added, but think through. What's limiting you from being more hospitable? Because I hope you're convinced today. We started from Genesis. We pretty much went all the way to the end of the Bible. 3 John is the last book before, or last two books before Revelation. That's how much I could have gone a lot more. Trust me. I had to limit myself. That's how much the Bible stresses. So we should say, okay, what can I do to get better at this? We can all improve. We can all improve. I'm going to give you five quick suggestions to think through. Suggestion number one, keep it simple. Keep it simple. Don't make hospitality such a huge thing. Opening your own. Keep it simple. Often we make the mistake of overdoing it. And what I mean is so much time and effort taken that can easily tire a person. And the result is, you say, you know what? I don't feel like inviting anyone in the near future again. Because we tend to overdo it. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. That way you can have more opportunities to invite people, spend time with them, share their burdens with you. And don't fall victim to this thinking, we don't have enough room, I'm not that good of a cook, I'm really bad at socializing. Do the best with what you have. Do the best with what you have. Be faithful in what's given to you. At times, let it just be for coffee, for dessert. Just buy a couple of pizzas. The key is, I want to get together to encourage you. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Number two, keep it consistent. Keep it consistent. We were like this, you know, oh, we did one thing, then after all 6 months goes, nothing. It's like evangelism. We evangelize and we're all pumped up, then days go by. I've not talked to anyone about Christ. So we got to remind ourselves, right? The same way, remind yourself. I mean, keep a realistic goal. At least once every 2 weeks, I'm going to invite someone. Whatever works for you. Every family, you could be in different phases in your life. All I'm saying is, keep it consistent. Come up with a workable plan for you. A workable plan. And by the way, don't keep inviting the same folks over and over again. Why I say that is, it's not bad to invite the same folks, but that limits your opportunity to meet newer people, could be believers and unbelievers, to encourage them or share the gospel. Because we all have limited time. We have family commitments, we have a lot. So try to expand your horizon in inviting people that you've never invited. Sometimes it could be, once a month I'm going to invite someone that I've never invited before. And a couple of other times I'll invite people that I know. Something like that. Work it out, whatever your family situation has. And make it a habit to invite those who are lonely and even perhaps socially in the lower status. You know why I say that? Because Jesus said this. Listen to me. From Luke 14. I'm going to read from verses 12 through 14. So Jesus is invited to this big banquet and so forth. And he probably saw the crowd. This is what he had to say. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. Now, when Jesus said that, don't take it as if Jesus says you should never invite your known people. Obviously, other commands in the Bible say that. What he's telling is, don't just limit to that. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. What Jesus is saying is this: look out for those outcasts. Some of the lonely people that you know. It could be people in the church that you know. It could be other Christians, non-Christians that you know of. Just open your home to them. That's the idea. So keep it simple, keep it consistent, keep it Christ-centered. Keep it Christ-centered. If they're believers, try to encourage their spiritual walk. Take some time praying with them. A lot of times we get together with believers, the only praying happens before a meal. Just take 5 minutes. It's all right. Pray together, encourage them. If it's an unbeliever, try to bring Christ into the picture, some conversation. If it happens, it happens. If it does not, it's okay. But at least keep your mind open to that. Keep praying, Lord, open a door. Somehow I can bring you into this conversation. Number four, keep praying for opportunities. See, unlike the early church, where it was dangerous for people to live in public places, it's much safer now. So at times we may find it hard to find people, let alone strangers, to invite. Keep praying, keep looking for opportunities. Make friends at public places, you know, be it the school where your kids go, or your neighborhood, workplace, invite them to your home. As you talk, you will find people warming up and sharing their burdens. There's something about a home setting. Now, over the years, we have found one way of ministering to newcomers to Windsor is by signing up. University of Windsor has this international students you can host. Even this year, for Thanksgiving, we've signed up. I just signed up Saturday or Friday or Saturday. Some of you have been to those meetings. You've seen people we've never seen before. They come, they're lonely here. We just open the door, share a meal with them, share Christ with them. It's a great opportunity. In fact, I think Nisi was the result of that, right? One of your friends came for that, one of those Thanksgiving or something. So, just find opportunities. Just pray God will lead you. And fifth and last, keep doing it by faith. Keep doing it by faith. It takes faith to obey God's commands. It takes faith. Believe that your hospitality has far-reaching consequences. You'll never know now. One story of a far-reaching consequence. A seminary student used to drive almost 30 miles to go to church on Sunday mornings, and he had a habit of picking up hitchhikers, giving them a ride. So one morning he picked up this guy, and this guy looks at him, and he's got his little coat on, and he had a Bible there, and he says, "Are you going to church?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to church. Would you mind if I come along?" I said, "Sure, come along." He attended church that day. One family in the church saw this homeless guy, you know, and they invited him to his home. They helped him get a bath. They fixed a meal. And they found out that this guy is a professing Christian, but he was out of fellowship with the Lord. And he was going back to his hometown. So they bought a bus ticket for him, and they sent him on his way. End of story. Sometime later, the seminary student got a letter with a newspaper clipping from this guy. He says, "You know, you gave me a ride, and I went to your church, and someone invited me to their home, and they showed the love of Christ." He said, and then he pointed to the newspaper clipping. Newspaper clipping said, "Man who committed murder turns himself in." He said, "This man was involved in a robbery, store robbery, and he killed someone, and he was running away from the law. He was out of fellowship with the Lord, basically running away from God. And when he saw these Christians and their hospitality, God used that circumstance to work in his heart to get back on track with them. Even if he has to go to jail, it's okay, but he was restored in fellowship with the Lord. All because someone opened their door. The car door, which led to the home door being opened. That's why by faith we got to keep doing God's commands. When you give to the poor, you don't know what impact you'll have. When you buy Bibles and distribute, you don't know what impact you'll have. We have to have faith to keep on pressing on. Listen, at the end of the day, this is an important command. One that is so important that Jesus himself equated as a characteristic of true faith. Do you know that? Whether we are hospitable or not actually shows if we are true Christians or not. I have to support what I say, right? So, we're going to look at Matthew 25. That's the last passage we're going to look at. Very familiar passage for you. I'm sure when I read, you'll know, now I see it. The judgment of the sheep and goats. page 1545. Notice what Jesus, Jesus is returning to set up his kingdom. The believers are alive. They're all gathered together. He's bringing this judgment, sheep and goats. And notice in verse 35, as Jesus says, those two people in his right were the sheep, the true believers. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Do you see that there? I was a stranger and you showed hospitality. You invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Meaning, in those strangers that you invited, some of those were my people. You didn't know that, but you didn't care. You just practiced the command of being hospitable. It showed you were a true believer. Not by being hospitable, you become a believer. But being a believer is displayed in one way, is through showing hospitality. On the contrary, keep reading on verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, that's the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. You see that there? Etc., etc. Lord, when did we see this? They ask. He says, you know what? Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Period. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So now you see how serious God takes hospitality. This is a matter of eternal life and eternal death, if I can put it that way. True faith will show itself in good works. And one of those good works, as Paul says, Pursuing hospitality. And you know what's the best motivation to put this command to practice? Best motivation? Jesus. How so, you ask? By shedding his blood on that cross, what did Jesus do? He's opened his home in heaven for us. Has he not? Just opened the door to heaven. That's our eternal home, and he's opened the door. So by Jesus modeling that, we should be motivated to open our earthly homes. After all, Christianity has been called as the religion of the open hand, open heart, and open door. If we claim to be Christians, then our hands should always be open. That's what verse 13, the first part said, share with everyone in need, open hearts. That open hand will come as a result of open hearts and also open doors. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for the clarity with which your word speaks about so many practical issues of life. I'm so thankful that you helped me understand the depth of this simple command. At least it seems so simple, just one part of a verse, just a phrase. In fact, just one word in the original. But how deep it is. Forgive me for not being more hospitable, being as I should be. I just pray that do a deeper work in my own heart. Because you've placed me in leadership here, and I should be setting a greater example. I and my family. So please, help us. And I just pray for all of us here. Lord, some have limitations. There's just a lot of challenges in putting this into practice. But I just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to think through these things and do the best we can with what has been entrusted to us. Because the ultimate goal is to show you to people. That's really what this is about. To show you to people. So help us. May this church be a church, Lord, where people can come, find comfort, find the peace of Christ. Because that's why we exist. That's why we exist. Jesus' name we ask. Amen.